can find that. If you want to stand one last time before the preaching, I hope you'll stand again after that too, but one last time before the preaching, we'll read the Word of God together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. A number of weeks ago, Brother Dowdrey just shared these verses God had laid on his heart to share with our family. And last Sunday or Wednesday, I forget when it was, the recent Wednesday maybe, he shared them again. And it's just been on my mind for a few days, and I said, I'm going to take a break from the book of Joel. I might be done with the book of Joel this time around, I don't know. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm just going to read for us the first 13 verses or so for today. Then just share a truth with us that I think would help us in life, just in our daily living. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1, says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." Deacon Malloy, would you have a word of prayer for the preaching this morning?
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time we can set aside. Lord, we ask that you fill our hearts, fill our souls, and our minds with the knowledge of you this morning. Lord, help us to be ready to receive. Give Pastor the words to speak. Lord, give him wisdom beyond his years. Lord, bless him, use him as a channel this morning, and may we be changed people, Lord, this morning as we hear from heaven. Work in the services only you can, dear Lord Jesus. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hey, that's about as last minute adding a note you can. It's a lot in this passage, and we're not going to be able to do it justice probably ever on this side of eternity, but certainly not this morning. So I'm not going to go down through all of the different items or elements of life that are listed, the positive and the painful elements of life, but just give a general overview and thought about this text. But all these different things that come together in life, there's a lot of positive things he lists here. There's a lot of painful things he lists here. And we often look at life in the wrong light, myself included, where we have, whether it's a day, it's an event, whether it is our life plan, expectations, and expectations are killers of joy and hope. I'm not against having joy, I'm not against having hope of how something's going to turn out, but if I expect something to always be a certain way, and if in the human nature it is I always expect or desire that it be positive and not painful, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. We have no right, whether that's an American term or not, no right to live expecting anything out of this life that God hasn't promised. That's what I'm trying to say. That when I look at the Word of God and He lays out a plan or a map for our lives on earth, and I live expecting something else, it's not God's fault when I'm disappointed. God said, I have promised certain elements in life. There'll be positive elements, there will be painful elements, and you have no right as my children to live expecting anything other than what I promised. What has he promised? In this text, he has promised a myriad of elements in life. And I don't have them in my notes, but the words that keep coming to mind, because I just, it's how my mind works. I love alliteration. But there will be those positive elements of life and those painful elements of life. In James, when we went through part of that, those good gifts, things we'd call good, and those perfect gifts, those gifts that were perfectly tailored for us. And those elements are selected by the providence of God for your life. That's how this life works. We are the clay. He is the potter. He selects the positive and the painful elements to add to our life or to subtract. It's all introduction, but if we were honest this morning, if we were left to select for ourselves, we'd choose only desirable things. It's human nature. But just like a child left to themselves will only choose what their tongue has a taste for, that would only lead further into our immaturity and insecurity as believers. Because if we only choose and accept things that we want in life, it leads to our own spiritual, mental, or emotional immaturity and insecurity as believers. There's no growth in just positive elements alone. There's no growth or sustainability in a child just saying, I want sugar, and I want maple syrup, and I want cotton candy, and it's all sugar. I mean, those are the desirable things for some children. And then there's the weird children that said, I'll take celery and carrot sticks. And just saying, God says there's a balance here where I bring these things together. And if you receive these things in the light of the promise He said, I promised, they'll be painful and positive things. I've also promised there'll be grace for those things. So if you receive that which my hand has selected for your life and receive the grace I have for you, there is growth in that. When I receive what God sends, painful or positive, out of an attitude of, well, this isn't fair, this is unjust, like it's just how it's going to be, and there is a hard heart or a spirit against the things of God, then growth is left out because we've not received the grace of God to go with those elements He has selected. We would choose, if we had a choice, verse 6 and 7. Pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, love, truth, power, armor. And we'd choose parts of verse 8 and verse 9 and 10. We'd choose honor, good report, truth, being known, living, rejoicing, verse 10, rich, possessing all things. And we would leave out the negative, painful elements of life. You say, coming down hard on us? Not at all. I'm there. It's natural. It is human nature to say that is desirable. That's positive. I want that. That is undesirable. That is painful. I don't want that. And Job said it well. And his wife, I say, every time I read a passage or teach a passage in Job, I say the same disclaimer about his wife, that until you've sat where his wife has sat, get off her back. And even Job, knowing what she was saying was foolish, did not say, you are a foolish woman. He said, you're acting like one of the foolish women. You speak as one of the foolish. But his response to his wife was, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job had a spirit, and I know he struggled too throughout the book, but he understands we get positive and painful things from God, and when I expect both, I'm not derailed when it's a painful thing. Nor am I overinflated in my opinion of self when it's a positive thing. But I receive what the potter selects for my life, understanding he's also promised grace for it. It's where faith comes in. And I don't want to oversimplify life, but there is simplicity in Christ. Faith comes in and says, I believe my Father knows what's best for His kids.
That's right. Right.
If you go to Psalm chapter 25, the book of Psalm, we'll look at chapter number 25. We'll look at a different psalm text throughout the message this morning, because certainly the psalmist, regardless of who they were, but David, the primary psalmist, understood what it was like to be in distress, to be overwhelmed and the odds to be stacked against him. In Psalm 25, down to verse number 14, when you're there, I'll read for us, because David is again praying and pouring out his afflictions before God. Psalm chapter number 25, verse number 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. And I'm sure David had moments like we would, that if God, if he just had taken the net out of the way, I'd never been in the net to begin with. That's not how David lived. Verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Keep that word in mind throughout the message, because it comes up in our text a couple of times. This word enlarged. Something is growing. It's getting bigger. The troubles of mine heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. The psalmist brought it all back down to, yes, it's distressing. Yes, there is painful things at times that seem to be greater in magnitude and large. It is overwhelmingly bigger and heavier than the positive things of life. But the psalmist said, I've got to bring this back down to, my trust is in my Father. He's promised positive in pain, but he's also promised grace that is sufficient. He is our safety and our help. Faith that if God has brought me to something, God will bring me through that very thing. How many times in the Old Testament, other passages, God brought his people out of a situation, and then they find themselves facing another, and then they forget where they just came from. I mean, you think of the Red Sea. God brings them out of 400 plus years of slavery, of death and disease and bondage and despair and brutality. And he brings them out, and they're hooping and hollering, and they're rejoicing. There's fire at night to lead them and to warm them. There's clouds at day to lead them and to hide them under the protection of God. And all of a sudden, here's the sea. And instead of saying, we just saw what God did, our God knows what we need, it was Moses, come on. You brought us out here to die because there's no graves back there? And you know what God did? God said, I didn't bring you this way with an intent of taking you all the way around. I brought you here, I'll bring you through. And of course, it's human nature. Eventually, they get to the Jordan River, into the Promised Land, and it's the same thing, story all over again. Because the same way they get saved by faith is the same way we live victoriously by faith. It's one of the reasons God had such a problem with David numbering the people. When they go through and count all the troops, and God is very angry and wrathful with David and said, you're counting up all the troops, and you're counting all the weapons and the spears and the swords and all of the things that you have done, the things you have crafted, the men that you have assembled, you are counting to see, can we do all that God has promised us that we should do? Do we have enough men? Do we not have enough weapons? Is there enough shield that we can be victorious? And God said, I have a problem with that, David. I am your shield. I am your spear. I am your sword. I am your safety. So we all have these things in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Not overly trying to be fired up, but I was encouraged by this passage this week. We all have these things in life, the good and the bad. In our text, things like the honor and the dishonor, the good reports and the evil. But this life is not about what happens to me. This life, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I do care if you're going through something, and everybody here this morning is going through something. A health battle, financial battle, a work situation, deaths in the families and the friends. Every family sitting here has something going on, and most of us, if not all of you, have multiple things going on. This life is not about us. This life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it there in verse number 4 of our text, 2 Corinthians 6, 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as a minister of God, he's saying how you act and react in this life will prove without a doubt, if you are doing it the right way, whose child and servant you are. That it's not about me, good or bad. It's not about my life, painful or pleasant or positive. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've made a post recently on Facebook about this very thing. Because I know me far better than anybody else knows me. I dare say the only one that knows me better than I know me is the Lord. And he even knows the parts that I want to deny. All of us would have to admit, in light of the scriptures, we are far from perfect. And we'd admit that there are things in our life that we enjoy and things we don't enjoy. Painful things and positive things. But we boil it all down to when we get into these places of dishonor and evil report and things that are going on. David would say, God, they're distressing. My problems have enlarged themselves. I look to the left and the right and they're there. God, you have to do something. He was reminding us all that in those situations, if we will stop and turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding ourselves this life isn't about me, good or bad. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And compared to that man, what we have been called to endure doesn't compare. And I know pains and problems and even people in life can be distressing and overwhelming. And if we're not expecting it, it's easy to be distracted and derailed. But if we compare, and I'm not for comparing ourselves one to another, I'm also not for comparing the problems of this life to the glory of the next. But compare in our mind's eye our life and our calling, our suffering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our mind, go where most of us have never been and will never be, into a place called Jerusalem on the other side of the world. And go back a couple of thousand years and watch a crowd that has thronged around a man screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you see the judge, if you will, sitting there saying, "I've examined him. I find no fault in this man. Why? What evil has he done?" And they're saying, "Crucify him. His blood be upon us and upon our children." And you see that man, if you haven't been there, to date, all you have seen is compassion and mercy. He's never done anything wrong. Never mistreated anybody. Those that even said, "Unclean, don't touch me. I have leprosy." Jesus said, "I'll come up and I'll touch you myself." Right. He fed them and he clothed them and he healed them and he brought their children back to life. Imagine if you were, you took some time away and you come back to that very land and now a crowd is thronging this man. But they're not surrounding him by the thousands because they want a touch of God. They're not surrounding him because they want to be fed. They're not surrounding him because they want some miracle. They're surrounding him because his light has begun to expose the darkness of their hearts. And you say, "What has this man done to merit standing there broken and bleeding? Skin hanging from him in long shreds. Bones exposed," he says in Psalms 22. "All my bones stare out. What has this man done? Look at him walking upon the Via Dolorosa. See the suffering and the shame. The falling of our Savior upon his face upon cobblestone streets." And you watch, and you pull up a seat. And no one, I'm sure, was sitting that day. Everyone on the edge of their seats standing. And watch, as you have before, criminals lay down and they twist and they fight and they thrive to try to get away from guards so that they can prolong their life. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ approaching a portion of the cross and lays himself down, letting men drive spikes through his hands and through his feet. Sit there and look up and gaze upon the bloody and the broken body of the Savior, who is misunderstood and maligned like no one ever has been, misused and abused. And when you stop, the psalmist says, and Paul reminds us, when you stop and look upon the body of the Savior, how are we bothered by what people think about us? What people say to us and do to us? When I see him there and what I did to him, anger dissipates over what I perceive others have done to me. Personal message, I know. I'm not getting into any details of our life. Our family's been going through something for about 3 months. I've done well with it. My wife would testify to that, I think, to the last week or so. And it's easy to get in the flesh. It's easy to get angry. I haven't said anything to anybody. I haven't been mean to anybody. I haven't been unkind to anybody. I haven't been rude to anybody who was attacking our home. Been nothing but respectful and pleasant, because that's what a child of God ought to be. But it doesn't mean in your mind and in your heart you get in the flesh and say, "Come on, this is so unreasonably unfair." Until you realize what this text says, God has promised pleasant things and painful things. And when I live expecting a mixture of pleasant things and painful things, I'm less likely to be derailed and distracted by the painful things. I said this on that post the other day, what others think of us, Christ already knows far worse. Yet has chosen to accept and adopt us. And we'll get into Joseph here in the future perhaps, who was the one to say, others have done things and said things, Joseph said, intending them for evil, but God is sovereign. So what are you saying? God is allowing and using even the bad parts and the sad parts of our lives to position us and prepare us to find and fulfill a will for our lives. It's more than just about us. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in terms of people on this earth, there are other people in our lives who are counting on you, who are counting on us to accept and adapt to the will of God regardless of what it looks like. Look at our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He is begging them. As he pens this down, ultimately through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God is pleading with them. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. What does it mean? God said, I have grace for you. It will sustain you in the pleasant times and the painful times. It is sufficient for every thorn. But if all you can focus on is the elements of this life you don't like, his grace has no effect in your life. It's a temptation when the seasons of life are good to be less aware of God's grace. Be pretty high on self. I've got it. Things are good. But there's also a temptation when the seasons of life are bad to be less aware of God's grace and to be low on self. We have to on purpose be aware that God has promised pleasant things and painful things, a combination, but on purpose be aware that God has promised his grace for us, that his will is being accomplished in our life. It sounds like we're psyching ourselves up. It's not, but it is in the mind. It's all over the scriptures. Our battle is won or lost in our minds. That if something happens that is so good and we get distracted by it, we're losing in the mind. If something happens that is so bad or so unjust, we get distracted by it, we're going to lose in our mind. And I'm not all about sports analogies, but I do. I used to enjoy sports a lot more than I do now. Not playing them, watching them. I don't play sports much. It has nothing to do with being small of stature. It's because I'm lazy and I don't like to run. I've got to find a sport where you don't have to run or exert yourself at all. Golf? Boring. I shouldn't say that because my son says all the time, I'm bored. And everyone in my house knows that what I say to people when they say that I'm bored. And I say, only boring people get bored, so stop being boring. I'm not saying it's the right thing to say. I'm saying it's what I say. But you watch a ball players go out on a field or a court or whatever, and they get one big positive play. Maybe it's a touchdown or a score of some time, and they're so excited they forget there's an extra point coming. Or so excited they try to coast on momentum for the rest of the game. Or you let one bad call be made by a ref. And you see a player get so angry and so bent out of shape, this isn't fair, this isn't right, you're going to cost us the game. What does a good coach say? Shake it off. Get your head back in the game. Because if they get fixed on the lows or the highs, they're going to lose.
Yeah.
You got to keep their eye on the goal. You go to Psalm chapter 57. Psalm chapter 57, I'll say I'll try to hasten, but I won't. Psalm chapter number 57, down to verse 7. Certainly David understands more, as much as we do, if not more so, some of these distressing things. Psalm chapter 57, down to verse number 7. He says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Sounds like a pretty positive passage so far. David is dusting off his instruments, if you will. He says, I have fallen asleep. They have fallen asleep. Wake up, instruments. Wake up, David. He's waking himself up. He's shaking the instruments awake and says, it's time to wake up and to sing and to praise. So if you look at the context of the chapter, back to verse number 1. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God of the heavens, let thy glory be of all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps, my soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah, he's running from David, from Saul, I believe, he's hiding in a cave. And he said, I'm hunkered down and I'm hiding. I'm overwhelmed, I'm surrounded. I am the lamb who is trying to hide from the lion's teeth. I'm trying to find out all the pits and where are they that they've dug, trying to trap me in these things. And then it gets later in the chapter and he says, David, wake up about this. David, wake up your instruments about this. Stop getting fixed on the net and the lion and start getting fixed on God. Sing and praise God. Because God has promised pleasant and painful things. But he's also promised his grace is sufficient. He says it's time to get fixed on God. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 once again. Verse number 3. It says, giving no offense in anything, that the minister be not blamed. How we live our lives and how we respond to the pleasant things and the painful things is either going to succor somebody, it's either going to help them, or it is going to cause them to stumble. Offense can mean displeasure, anger, or moderate anger. In the context often of the scriptures, it is the second definition of the word offense, which means scandal or causing to stumble. Paul says here to the church at Corinth, when you receive the grace of God in vain, when you act or react wrongfully to the painful or the pleasant things of life, you are running the risk of giving offense in other people's life. You are running the chance of being the reason somebody else stumbles and falls short of God's will for their life. Paul said it's so important that you live expecting that what God said will happen, will happen. That you live expecting painful and pleasant things. Live expecting God's grace is always sufficient for the thorns God allows. Receiving the grace of God, he always extends it if we will but receive it. Lest we give offense to the ministry. Psalm 119 says, a verse we might know, says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And people say, oh, as long as you love the word of God, you'll never be displeased or angry. It's not what it teaches, I don't believe. It's a secondary definition that if I have a love for the law of God, if I am in tune with the things of God, regardless of what happens, nothing will cause me to stumble. Nothing will keep me from completing what God has for me to do. Doesn't mean we won't be displeased and angry about things. It means we won't be tripped up. How I act and how I react in life reflects on Christ. After all, we are his children. We are his servants. It says there in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. If you're a child of God this morning, you're supposed to be a minister of God. As a servant of God. And you have a ministry for God. You say, I don't stand in a pulpit. Most of God's children don't. But the ministry God has for them is no less important than the one who has a ministry standing in a pulpit. And God said, I have, in my providence, selected a ministry, a service for your life because you are my servant. And if you live expecting pleasant and painful things, and expecting the grace of God for it, you might live in such a way that you do not bring offense to the ministry and the ministers of God. So what are you saying? How we act and react in life reflects on Christ. Blame on the ministry. When God says, I'm going to craft your life with painful and pleasant things, and then I will give you grace that is sufficient, and we either receive that grace or reject that grace, we can be the reason others want to trust Christ more, or the reason they fear that they can't. I don't want my life to ever be said that we lived in such a way we always expected things to be pleasant. And when things were painful, we got so bent out of shape and so upset about life that it gave somebody else a reason to say, I don't know if I can trust Christ. I'm not just talking about for salvation. We all have family and friends. Many of us have children, several with grandchildren, that are watching your ministry and watching you as a minister of God. And God said, I have grace for every trial. I have promised you'll have trial and tribulation. I've also promised you'll have the grace that you need to get through them. Live in such a way that your life shows everybody else he can be trusted. How do we receive the grace he has for us? How do we avoid being tripped up by life so that we avoid tripping other people in life? Again, I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but can I say what I've been saying a dozen times already? Live expecting what God has said will happen to happen. If I live my life expecting this life to look like what God said it will look like, I'm less likely to be derailed by the injustice of this life. In John chapter 15, he says this, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you. This is Jesus reminding his followers. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours always also. There's a danger in life when we live expecting no struggles and no storms. And I don't think any of us by now of a certain age and older expect no struggles and no storms in life. Most of you, most of us have already experienced more than our fair share. But especially as the day advances and the return of Christ draws nigh, we might live expecting storms and struggles not to come from certain places and people. When I live expecting no struggles or storms or thinking that they won't or can't come from certain areas of life, we're going to get caught off guard. We're going to crash and burn. And the idea in this text, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is not like David started out, hunkered down in the cave, hoping Saul goes away. But David's saying, David, wake up. Dust off the instruments. Get fixed on God. It is more than just hunkering down and surviving the unpleasant. He uses a word in this text more than once, and it's the word enlarged. If you look at verse number 11, he uses it in reference to them, and then he also uses it in verse 13 about the church at Corinth. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Word enlarged primarily meaning increased in bulk, or it's extended in dimension, it's expanded. So that makes sense in verse 11, that their heart has been expanded, it's been enlarged, their love has grown for the church at Corinth. Verse number 13, now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He goes through this list and says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. There's going to be a whole lot of pleasant things and a whole lot of painful things in your life. And it's not just about how am I ever going to get through this, and if I can just survive another day, and I understand David lived there too at times, it's going to happen. But Paul said this is the pattern, this is the goal for the believer, he said, for his children in the faith, that there would be an enlarging, an increasing, an extending, an expansion. Say, what are you saying? Paul is telling the church at Corinth, there is opportunity to grow in the painful and the pleasant things of life, and because of them. If in verse number 1 we receive not the grace of God, in vain. God has given His grace to His children so that they can grow. He says that I believe it in Peter, but grow in grace. No grace equals no growth. We are supposed to grow in grace. We do not grow because of an abundance of positive, pleasant things, nor do we stunt our growth because of painful things in life. We stunt our growth when we do not receive the grace God has for us. In 1 Chronicles, it says this about Jabez, a man crying out to God. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil." Goes on to say, God granted him that which he requested. He said, that's my prayer. God, enlarge me, grow me, bless me, be with me, protect me. What Paul's trying to say, what I'm trying to say this morning, is that enlarging, that growing requires painstaking measures. You don't even physically grow and develop as a human being without pain. Even when you're in your junior high and then high school years, like, oh, that pain there, that joint pain, that cramp, that excruciating Charlie horse. Things are growing. Things are enlarging. Things are becoming what they are designed to be by its creator. It's the same in the spiritual life. God said, I've given you good, pleasant things. I've allowed bad, painful things. But it's been designed with grace to enlarge and to grow you. Exodus 34, he comes to the children of Israel. He says, for I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God. Just use that one verse as he said, I'm going to go before you and cast out enemies, and I'm going to enlarge the borders of your land. Say, what does he say? I'm just using it as a piece, as an element to this. There is no enlarging until that which hinders growth is cast out. Growth and the enemies of growth cannot cohabit. I either receive the grace of God, that necessary ingredient to grow, we all have it, we don't have to be dominated by it, or I live by doubt and fear or worry or bitterness and pride and selfishness. God said, I'm trying to do a work. I'm trying to add things to your life and subtract things from your life, all mixed with the grace of God that is sufficient so that you may grow. If I resist His grace or refuse to receive His grace, it might be simply by refusing or being distracted or not being aware of His grace for me, then the grace of God will be vain in my life. It'll be empty. It'll have no effect. That mixture of pleasant and pain will then have been for nothing. Our deacon has said it to us many times. Don't waste a trial. You'll have wasted a test and a trial God allowed. Because God always extends grace. God always extends help to get us through because it's required for His work and our growth to be accomplished. And I think in life, one is we expect problems to come from specific areas and pleasant things come from specific areas, and when one doesn't happen, if the other comes from an area it shouldn't, we get derailed or distracted. But there's also this element where we resist and refuse the grace of God when I would rather, and I'm talking to me, I'm not preaching to you anymore, when I would rather hold on to pain than be aware of the grace of God. That I get so hung up on injustice and what is fair and what is right. It is easy for me. I've done it for the last 2 years to get distracted by my secular employment. To where I got so, when I'm on live stream with half a dozen or so co-workers watch this, and they know I've said it at work too. I can get so frustrated by people teaching self-defense classes that are incompetent. That's mean, but it's true. Or people being supervisors who shouldn't be, that I said, I'm going to go put on stripes and be the sergeant, and I'm going to go become an instructor, and I did. And it requires so much demands on time and your mind, it is a distraction. Or these mandates that are in place. And I've had, I believe it was the final conversation with the chief medical officer this morning, And if nothing changes this morning, we are all fired on Wednesday. It's going to be what happens. They know me at work. It's 400 or so. They said the main general lost 191. They're getting ready to lose 400 more on Wednesday. Think it's bad now. Wait. And they know I have been the voice and face of this for the last couple of weeks because I feel like I know how to articulate an argument. And I have well. But it's in my nature. My mother and father have already testified to this. I am about justice and what is right and what is fair. And my mother probably said 1,000 times growing up, you have such energy and such passion, learn to pick your battles. Yeah. 35 and her voice still resonates in my head. Because not every battle that presents itself is there for your fighting. But we get so hung up on the injustice of a situation that we fail to see this is providence at work. It's an Esther saying, this isn't fair my mom and dad died. It isn't fair I had to be raised by my cousin. It isn't fair I've been stolen and taken to the kingdom. It isn't fair that they put out a decree against my people. Had that been there, a whole lot of people would have had offense against the ministers and the ministry of God. But a young lady said, I'm not going to get so hung up on this injustice that I lose sight of the fact the providence of God is at work in my life. And in that, there's an enlarging, there's a growth, but enlarging has another meaning. To enlarge is referencing growth, but enlarging also means to release something from confinement or restraints. Maybe it's that bale of hay, just because most of us can afford a bale of hay. I was going to use the mattress illustration that just popped into my head. When you buy those super expensive ones and they come all rolled up, and you cut the plastic and it unrolls. I don't know. You want to spend $10,000 on a mattress, knock yourself out. Just let me try it once. Sometimes there's that growing by the enlargement. God says enlargement, one of these definitions is also it's a growth, but it's what's there, but you've released it from the confinement. You've released it from what's restraining it. So what are you saying? Most people get so hurt. You get maligned, you get abused, you get accused, you get injured, and you get caught off guard and derailed and say, these restraints aren't fair. These confinements are not just. And we get so bent out of shape about the unfairness of this that it becomes about me or somebody else and how unjust and wrong this is. What I'm saying is that person who lives there, their growth has stopped right there. God said, I've extended grace that you might be enlarged, that the bands might be cut off, that the restraints might be fallen to the ground, that you might have liberty, you might have broader boundaries and grow. But you received it in vain. If we stay bound by the enemies of growth, focused on the gory parts of this life, instead of the grace of God, we won't experience a growing and enlarging. There is liberty, there is peace that comes from believing in the sovereignty of God. And I don't care if you've been saved a year or 50. If you are still stuck on the injustices and unfairnesses of this life, you are hindering and enlarging. The psalmist said it here in Psalm chapter 4, and I'll read it for you. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. David said, I know what it is to be surrounded, to be overwhelmed and outnumbered and outmatched, but regardless, David said, in it I found God's grace growing and liberating me. And human nature is to say, God, if you would take me out of this, if you would get me out of this situation, take me out of this relationship, remove this problem or this pain, I would be able to grow uninhibited. God said, you got to stop looking at all of the unpleasant things and all the unjust things of life as just that and see this is an opportunity for growth. I'll be done, but in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 3, again, giving no offense in anything. Verse number 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Look at all of the ends. God is saying, I'm not so much interested as getting you out of a situation as I am as growing you in the situation.
But there'll be things I add and things that I subtract,
that you might grow and be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Expect troubles and tribulations. God promised them. But be fair to God. If you're going to take that promise, well, God's promised troubles and tribulations, then expect His other promises are true too when He says, I have grace to sustain and to strengthen you. All of God's promises are true. And Paul said, if you'll receive the grace of God, there will be an enlarging. When it's not just about, that's not fair, that's not accurate, that's not right, that's unjust, and I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. We get so bound up, there can be no growth. Paul said there is enlarging, there is liberty, there is peace, there is freedom that is found in trusting, fixating ourselves on the providence and the sovereignty of God. That yes, He's promised painful and pleasant, but He also promised grace that is sufficient. Let's stop there for today. We can close this live stream out and bow our heads and eyes for a word of prayer.